Amen. Are you glad that His grace still amazes you? Well, I'm glad somebody is. I think I heard one person out there. Philip, was that you? Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. You're learning. I give the young adults a hard time in life group because sometimes I ask a question and they just look at me. And I'm convinced that it's me reaping what I sowed years ago. When I was a college student, I had a horror. That's not true. I wasn't terrified to say something in class. I just didn't want to. So, you know, at times I would be called upon to say something in class, and I really had no desire to. And so I'm just convinced now when I ask a question and nobody responds, it's God punishing me for being such a bad college student. Even when I was serving as the youth pastor at the campus church and taking a few seminary classes, there was one class, Post-Exilic Prophets. Doesn't that just sound exciting? I was taking this class with Dr. Nonamaker, who had been a pastor for many years and was there teaching. He was just a wonderful man. He's with the Lord now. But we were talking about something, I believe, in the book of Nehemiah, and a couple of students had raised their hands and given their thoughts, and he pointed out to me, and he was like, "Pastor Willard, do you have any thoughts on this topic?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, yes, sir, I do, but I'm going to keep them to myself." That's exactly what I said. Aren't you glad you didn't have me as a student, those of you who are teachers? Well, Gabe and Jabe both did, actually, so I'm sorry. So I'm just convinced, if you don't respond, don't worry, I don't blame you, I blame me, okay? God is just punishing me for that. Acts chapter number 4 in your Bibles, as we go to God's Word today. We read verses 23 through 37 as we began earlier in the service, and we'll not reread all of that passage, but I do want to draw your attention back to two of the verses as we begin, verses 31 and 33, where we will take really the main thoughts that God wants to bring out to us today, and then we will deal with the passage in its entirety. But these two thoughts here in these two verses are what we're really going to focus on as far as a theme in the message this morning. So your Bible is open, I hope, to Acts chapter 4. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 31 as we begin. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And then if you would, look down at verse number 33. Notice the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." In these two verses, there are three main thoughts that jump out at me, and they're noticed especially, I suppose, in verse number 33 because of the qualifier that's given with the words that are standing out to me, but it's certainly present in verse number 31. It's that word, great. It's clear in verse 33, isn't it? The Bible says that great power was present with the apostles. And then it says again, "And great grace was upon them all." But something was present before even they experienced great power and great grace. And it's what we find in verse number 31 when the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together." You know, before they experienced great power and great grace, there was great prayer. Now notice I said great prayer, not necessarily great prayer. Great prayer. The passage before us in Acts chapter number 4 records the response of Peter and John to their experience with the Sanhedrin. You remember they had spent a night in prison, and then they were put on trial briefly. And then they returned to their brothers and sisters in Christ to report what had happened. That's what verse 23 says. And being let go, they returned to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So Peter and John, you remember, had gone into the temple. They saw the lame man there. They could not give him money. They didn't have any. Instead, Peter said, I'm going to give you something much better. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And then that led to an opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus. But the Sanhedrin were not very keen on that. They were okay with the miracle. They were not okay with the message. And so they sent the soldiers in who took Peter and John, put them in prison overnight. Then in the morning brought them before the Sanhedrin, who questioned them, not specifically about the miracle, but the name in which they did the miracle, in which they preached, and then proclaimed to them that they were no longer to preach or to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John, after they were released there, went back to their church and said, here's what we did, here's what we said, here's what happened to us, here's what was said to us, and here's how we responded. And to that, the remainder of the passage and subsequent events give us great insight into their response, but also into the workings of the early church. And I'm going to share with you this morning that if we can get a hold of this truth, it will revolutionize our lives and our church. If we can get a hold of what the believers did, what they were doing early on, it will help us very much. On Friday afternoon, we took some time as a family to go to a local park. Our children, of course, are at the ages where we want to get out and just spend some time, we can take them to a park, and there doesn't have to be much there. They'll find some way to enjoy themselves. You know, they love to climb up on the playground and to go down the slides and to be put up in the swing and swing a little bit, maybe fall out of the swing, or, you know, just have a good time. And so we went to the park, and both Brooklyn and Evelyn, especially on Friday afternoon, were really just enjoying that time. They were doing all of those things, and Evelyn especially was coming out of her shell a little bit. She usually would not go up the steps and go down the slide by herself, but she was doing all of that. Brooklyn, of course, she is our adventurer. The particular playground has just steps that you can go up to the playground to get to the slide. It has like this ladder type thing that moves around a little bit while you're trying to go up, and actually has like a climbing wall with the little rock pegs on it. That's what Brooklyn wants to do. So she was constantly going up that rock climbing section and getting to the top, going down the slide and coming back over. About the fourth or fifth time, as I'm just kind of keeping an eye on her, she's halfway up that rock climbing section and she called out to me. She wanted Daddy's attention. And here is what my four-year-old said. Daddy, can you see my muscles coming through? Yes, that's what my four-year-old said. Daddy, can you see my muscles coming through? Today, as we look at Acts chapter 4, I want to speak to you today about our great God. And here's why. We know that as we give mental assent to the reality that our God is great. In other words, when I say God is great, all of us would say, yeah, that's true. God's great. Yeah, we give mental assent to that thought, but I want to ask you very pointedly today, do you see him coming through? In other words, I'm not just asking you to agree with me today, yeah, Pastor, our God is a great God. I want to ask you to look at your life, to look at your experience, to look at what you have experienced from the hand of God, to look at what you are experiencing in your life. And I want to ask you the question, do you see Him coming through? Do you have experience with a great God? Are you experiencing the work of our great God in your daily life? I don't want us to just know that we have a great God. I want us to experience that we have a great God. I want us to see Him coming through. And so as we consider the passage today, there are three experiences of Christians who see their great God coming through. And it's those experiences of great prayer, great power, and great grace. Would you pray with me as we get into the message this morning? Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that it has contained within these pages that we know are not the words of men, but they are the words of Almighty God. That you've given us your word to teach us, to challenge us, to convict us, to change us. And Lord, today as we approach the throne through Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, I pray that we would get a hold today of the reality that we have a great God, that it would not be something just that we agree to, but it would be something that we experience in our lives, in our families, in our church. You are a great God, and we praise you for it. Let us see your greatness and experience the reality of it as these believers did in Acts chapter number 4. Lord, help us today, and we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you look with me, first of all, today, when we have a God, a great God that is coming through for us, and we experience that, we will experience great prayer. Peter and John came back to the company of believers with that report of all that had gone on. And what was their response to it? They came back and they said, hey, friends, brothers, sisters, Jesus commanded us to go out and proclaim his name, but the Sanhedrin is telling us not to do so anymore. We know what they've done to Jesus, and they are giving us a threat in the same way. If we go against the word of the council, they could drag us before them once again and put us on trial for that, and find us guilty and punish us accordingly. And so Peter and John brought back this report of what had been said and done. And what was the response of the believers? Notice beginning of verse number 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. What do we call that, friends? We call that prayer, don't we? When we lift up our voice and cry out to God. These individuals, these believers who were faced with something that you and I cannot completely relate to because we've never been faced with this. I'm sure that there is no one in this room, this auditorium today, who has been faced with the threat. You give up on God and you give up your faith and you give up your Bible and you give up your Jesus, or we're going to drag you and we're going to imprison you, we're going to beat you, and we may even take your life. We can't completely relate to that, but I am sure that we can all relate to having challenges and difficulties and circumstances that have come along in our life, things that we could not and did not plan for, things that we did not expect, the circumstances flipped on their heel, things turned completely around. How do you respond in those times? I'm going to tell you how the early church responded. They lifted up their voices and cried out to God. What made this prayer great? Again, it was great prayer, not great prayer. great prayer. You don't have to know flowery words. You don't have to be someone who's a great orator to have great prayer. I want you to see with me in the text what made their prayer great. Notice, first of all, the accord. The accord. What's the Bible say in verse 24? And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Read the next three words out loud with me, would you? With one accord. Give that to me again, would you? With one accord. We've already seen this type thought several times in the book of Acts, and I want to bring it to your attention again because it is so essential. I am convinced more and more as I study the Word of God that the early church moved forward for God and progressed for God the way that they did because they were in one accord. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were of one mind. There was no dissent or hint of contention or conflict about them. They prayed to God in a unity befitting the bride of Christ. And friends, we cannot and should not ever underestimate the effectiveness of unified prayer. When we lift up our voices to God in one accord, it doesn't mean that we all have to open our mouths and speak at the same time, but when someone is praying and we are joining our hearts together, knitting our hearts together in prayer, friends, we cannot underestimate the effectiveness of that prayer. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What did Jesus say? Jesus himself gave his promise. He gave a guarantee that the Father responds to the unified prayer of his children. You want to know why God responded to the early church? Because they lifted up their voices in one accord to God. Because they lifted up unified hearts to the Lord in prayer. And God responded just as Jesus said that he would. You say, is that really what Jesus promised? Look at the context of Matthew chapter 18. You know, if you begin in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, you know what we find is the context of Jesus' promise? The context of it is a brother who's at contention with another brother. And Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, go to him between him and you alone. If he will not hear you, take one or two others. If he still will not hear you, take it before the church. Why? Why did Jesus make such a big deal about that? Here's why. Because Jesus knew that God responds to the prayer of his people who are in unity together. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, in his Sermon on the Mount, giving context to what he said in Matthew 18, Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Here's what Jesus, or the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, speaking of their wives, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. I'm going to tell you today that I am convinced that one of the reasons that Christians lack great prayer in our day is because we lack unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher, said it this way: division in the church always hinders prayer and robs the church of spiritual power. We can gather together for prayer meeting, We can commit to pray for some particular individual or some particular issue or event or whatever it may be. But if there is conflict and contention brooding within the church of our living God, the Bible is clear that that contention will hinder the prayer. I want to speak to you for just a moment and challenge you. Is there conflict or contention? Is there some ought or offense between you and a brother and sister in Christ? Are you experiencing some struggle perhaps within your family, and maybe the reason that you're not getting answer to your prayer the way that you would like to is because there's not accord within the home, maybe between husband and wife, maybe between parent and child, maybe between siblings? If we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ and we're to intercede together with one another, friends, we cannot do so effectively if there are underlying contentions that are driving a wedge, not only between brothers and sisters in Christ, but are driving a wedge between us and between our God. And instead of our prayers breaking through into the Holy of Holies there in heaven, they're just staying right here, not going anywhere. It was great prayer because of the accord, but notice, secondly, it's awful quiet in here this morning. It was great prayer because of the acknowledgement. The acknowledgement. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I want you to see what they acknowledged in their prayer. There was an acknowledgement of God's person. There was an acknowledgement of God's promises. And then thirdly, there was an acknowledgement of God's providence. Notice this, if you would, of God's person. The Bible says, and when they heard that, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. This is a common equation, if you will. This is a common opening in prayers throughout the Bible. Old and New Testament of like, many of the prayers that you find recorded in the Word of God begin with a record, an acknowledgement of who God is. I want to ask you this morning, when you pray, to whom do you pray? You say, well, Pastor, I would hope it would be obvious that when I pray to God. But what I'm asking you this morning is this: when you pray to God, do you pray to God as the Bible reveals Him, or do you pray to God as you just think of Him in your mind? You see, often we put God in a box, don't we? Often we minimize God. Often we take away from who God is. Often we go to God with different situations or different challenges, and maybe even there's some doubt in our lives about, in our hearts, about whether or not God can even do anything about the situation, or if He even cares about the situation. Do you understand? And I'm learning more about this. Do you understand who it is we're going to when we go to God? Notice the term here, Lord. It's not the normal term in the New Testament. Normally, the word that is translated Lord that we find in the New Testament is the word kurios. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the word despotes, a despot. It can be used in either a positive or negative context, but the word very literally has the idea of one who has power that cannot be questioned. And when the early church came to God with this situation that they were facing, they came to God understanding, we're not coming to somebody who has no power to do anything about this. We're not coming to somebody who lacks authority. We're not coming to somebody just hoping that maybe we'll get a little help in this situation. The early church came to God knowing you're the one who created heaven and earth. You created all that is in heaven and earth and in the sea. You created those who are in the Sanhedrin. You've created us. You've created everything. You have all power and authority in heaven and earth below. And we are coming to you on the basis of who you are to ask for you to do something. To ask for you to work and to move. To whom do you pray? There was the acknowledgement of God's promises. Notice verses 25 through 27. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said. And they go on in the remainder of those verses to quote to God a passage that's recorded in Psalm 2. What are they doing? They are very literally praying the word of God. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever prayed the word of God? Have you ever prayed the Bible? Maybe just profound or strange. Pray God's word to him. That's what the early believers were doing here. We find it demonstrated a number of times in both Old and New Testament alike. People praying to God, repeating back to God what he had said, in recognition that they were in a similar situation, in recognition that they needed God to work in their lives the way that he promised he could or would, in praying to God, asking him to do for them what he had already done for someone else. I am telling you this morning, there is an obvious connection between God's word and prayer. Jesus spoke about it in John 15, verse number 7, when he said this, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Is there any question there is a connection between the word of God and prayer? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Pastor, how do I know what the will of God is? I am telling you today, in many situations of your life, maybe in every situation of your life, you can find the answer in the word of God. And you may not know exactly what you should pray for as you ought. Romans chapter 8, we don't always know. But I am telling you, you get into the word of God and you start quoting the word of God to God in prayer, and it will do something for you, it will do something to his heart, and God will work. God's given us every right, if I can use that term, to hold him to his promises. There was acknowledgement of his promises. Hey, by the way, true prayer, listen to this, true prayer is not me telling God what to do. True prayer is about seeking God to show me what he wants me to do. It's about asking God to do his will on earth, not about me getting my will done in heaven. Do you understand that? What did Jesus teach us in the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many times when we go to God about a situation or about a challenge that we're facing or whatever it is, we go to God essentially wanting what we want to be done there. God, this is what I need, this is what I want, this is how you should work and you ought to do it. When prayer is about getting a hold of God so that God's work and will be accomplished right here in and through my life, just like it is perfectly in heaven. That's what true prayer is. And we can and should literally practice praying the word of God. Can I encourage you this morning? There may be some need you have in your life right now, and you've struggled for how to get a hold of God. Get into the book. Connect God's word to your prayer. Pray the word of God and see if it won't do something both for you and just minister to the heart of God. There was an acknowledgement of God's promises. There was an acknowledgement of God's person. Notice there was an acknowledgement of God's providence. Look at verse number 28. I don't know if we'll get to great power or great grace today or not, but that's all right. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know, they've just quoted from Psalm 2, which talks about the rulers of the world being gathered together. Psalm 2 is really a messianic psalm. The rulers of the world being gathered together against God's anointed one. And the early believers see in that an application of what they were facing and what Jesus had faced. You know, Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin and the priests, the rulers of the world, were gathered together against your Christ, against Jesus, and they crucified him. And now, Lord, they're continuing on against us, against his followers, who've been given the command to go out and preach and proclaim his truth, that he is dead, but that he's been buried and risen again for salvation. They saw that application from the Word of God. But notice they carried it a little further, verse 28. They said, for to do whatsoever, what are the next two words? Thy hand, and next two words, thy counsel, determined before to be done. What are they saying? Whose purpose was it that Pilate and the Sanhedrin and the high priest would take Jesus and put him on the cross? Whose purpose was that? It was God's purpose. Now, I'm going to just tell you right off the get-go that I or any other preacher of the Word of God who would tell you that I understand completely the ins and outs of the providence of God is arrogant. I'm going to tell you this morning that I don't understand all there is to understand about the providence of God, and I will not until I'm in eternity with him and can ask him about it. But I am going to tell you this clearly as I can. God is at work in every situation, in every thing, every circumstance of your life, even every problem that you face, God is at work and he can and will bring it about to the fulfillment of his purpose. The believers, these disciples, when Jesus was betrayed, they were lost. They were afraid. They didn't understand what was going on. When he was put on trial, when he was hanging on the cross, while he was lying in the tomb, they were hiding in fear for the Jews. They were grieving him. Now that he was resurrected and ascended to heaven and the work was being done, they got it. Now they understood. Here they did not know what was going to happen. They didn't know what the Sanhedrin might do to them. They didn't know how many of them would live out a natural life. They didn't know how many of them would lay down their lives for the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what they had seen of the working of God's providence in the past. This is what it did for them. It gave them an understanding that God is in control. He is sovereignly working in our lives and through all things to accomplish his purpose. And because I know the reality of the providence of God, I may not understand it all, but I know the reality of his providence. It causes me that I can go forward without fear, because it's in his hands. In this morning, that situation that you're facing, that difficulty that you didn't plan for, Whatever it may be that is on your heart, that you're looking at it, and it scares you, it frightens you, you don't know what to do about it, you don't know how God is going to work in the situation, you don't know how God is going to change the heart of your child or your spouse or your dad or your mom or whatever it may be, and you're wondering and you're concerned and you're afraid, here's what God would say to you: I am all sovereign. I am working through my providence in that situation and in your life, and I will bring it about to my purpose. And so have no fear. Trust me. Give it to me. There was that acknowledgement of God's providence. There's no need of fear when we acknowledge the truth. You know, when you're in the middle of the situation, it's natural to be distraught and to be overcome. But you see God, who providentially rules over all, who sees the end as well as the beginning, and do not fear. Give it to Him. Let me show you a third thing about the great prayer. Don't worry, I won't try to tackle great power and great grace today. I know you're getting anxious, but don't fear. God is in control, okay? There's the accord, there's the acknowledgement, there's the asking. Look at verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. I want to ask you to take a step back for a moment and just think. If you were the early believers, what would you pray for in that situation? What would you ask God for? God, we're trying to serve you. We're trying to do your work to proclaim Jesus like you've told us to. And they have threatened us, God. They want to put us in prison. They want to beat us. They want to take our lives. What would you pray for? Hey, God, you know who the high priest is, don't you? Why don't you just fire from heaven? Didn't a couple of the disciples do that one time during Jesus' ministry? They did, didn't they? Lord, just call down fire from heaven and consume them all. Hey, Lord, or change their hearts. Hey, God, move me somewhere else. I really just want to be out of this situation. I mean, Elijah syndrome. God, just kill me and take me to heaven. Okay? God, just move me to another part of the world, you know, like the Spirit did with Philip the one time in Acts chapter 8, took him from one place to another, like you did with us on the boat. You just got us across the sea. God, just move us, transplant us right now somewhere else. Isn't that how we often deal with the circumstances as far as prayer? God, here's the circumstance, change it. How many of you have prayed along those lines? Yeah, me too. God, here's the person that I'm dealing with, change their heart. Yeah. God, here's, God, you know what my family situation is, Lord. Man, get a hold of that other person. We chuckle, but isn't that often the extent of our prayer? What did they pray for? Three things. Write them down. Number one, would you notice they prayed for courage to endure? And now, God, behold their threatenings. Can I tell you, friends, the early believers were not superheroes. They didn't all wear capes and have a big S under their cloak, you know. They weren't superheroes. They were people just like you and me. Peter and John went back to the believers and said, guys, here's what the Sanhedrin has said. And when they went to the Lord, hey, I'm glad they knew how to respond and who to go to. But when they went to the Lord, they said, hey, God, would you pay attention? When it says, behold their threatenings, here's what that means. That means, God, in case you haven't noticed, would you put your attention right over here? That's what that means. God, behold their threatenings. D- Do you think the believers were thinking about it a little bit? Yeah. Do you think that maybe like we would be, they were a little concerned about it? Yes, they were. But what did they say? God, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, notice they prayed for courage to endure. They didn't pray, God, change them. They didn't pray, God, change the circumstances. They didn't pray, God, move us. They didn't pray, God, kill them. They said, God, this is what it is. Give us courage to move forward. Secondly, they prayed for boldness to speak. What had they been told to do? Shut their mouths, right? They'd been told to be quiet. Not by God. I'm saying, what did the Sanhedrin tell them to do? To be quiet. To stop teaching and preaching and proclaiming the name of Christ. Or else they would get some trouble. There'd be trouble. I like the way one Bible scholar put it. He put it this way. They essentially prayed for more trouble. How many of you have ever prayed for more trouble? Yet that's what they did essentially. God, they've told us to be quiet. Hey, by the way, Peter and John had already boldly spoken, hadn't they? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And when they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Why? And when they saw their what? Boldness, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now we're in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and what are Peter and John and the believers praying for? Boldness. God, we've already boldly proclaimed your word, but we want to continue. Give us boldness to speak. Then number three, what else did they pray for? Power to serve. Power to serve. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. You know what they asked for? They asked for that courage to endure, that boldness to speak, but then they simply asked God for power to serve. They wanted God to give them exactly what they needed, to enable them with exactly what they needed to do the work that he called them to do. They didn't ask God to change their circumstances. They said, God, just give us what we need to serve you in this place. They didn't ask God to change the hearts of the Sanhedrin. They just said, God, give us courage and boldness and power to work anyway. They didn't pray for God to move them. They said, God, help us to thrive right where you've put us. One put it this way, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your task. But we often do the other, don't we? God, my life's a little difficult right now. Would you calm it down some, please? Would you simplify it a little bit? Hey, God, I don't have what I need to do that work for you. So like Moses at the burning bush, God, I don't have that ability to speak. God, I don't even know, what am I going to say your name is? God, I don't have what I need. God, I'm not the right guy. Go find someone else. Hey, God, you've called me to do this, that, and the other. God, you are asking me in the midst of this to go forward for you, and I just don't have the ability. So, God, could you just settle down a little bit? Give me a little less issue to have to work through. Give me a little simpler life to have to navigate. And what we should be doing is asking God, God, make me stronger. God, don't lower the task equal to what my ability currently is. You keep the bar where you've set it and give me what I need to reach up there and do what you've called me to do. Wow. Their prayer was a little different than what ours often is. They asked for courage to endure, boldness to speak, power to serve. And then would you notice, finally, we'll be done, simply the answer. The answer. Verse 31, and when they had prayed. You know, can I just note for you, their prayer was not long. Long prayer does not necessarily equal great prayer. Now, there are times that we should spend long time in prayer as God leads, but it doesn't necessarily have to be long prayer. Their prayer is recorded for us right here. I've preached it a lot longer than what the record actually is. But it wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't the length. It was their heart. It was their unity in it. It was what they acknowledged about God. It was how they got a hold of God. It was their aim. You see, because their aim wasn't ease for themselves. Their aim wasn't about glory for themselves. Their aim was completely the glory of God. And because of that, the Bible says, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, can I caution you for just a moment? Because if we're not careful, we get caught up in the supernatural in the sense of the shaking, and we miss the substance. Was the house being shaken the answer to the prayer? Now, did they ask God to shake the house? No. What did they ask God for? Courage to endure, boldness to speak, power to serve. What was the answer to the prayer? They were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Don't get caught up so much in the supernatural, the shaking, that you miss the substance of what answered prayer is all about. We don't have to sit here this morning after this service is over and pray and go on praying until the walls begin to crumble on the outside of the building. That's not what God's looking for. What he's looking for is people like you and me who will come to him in accord with one heart. That we will put our pride and our arrogance and our glory behind us, and we will go to the brother or sister in Christ that there is conflict between us and them, that we'll get with our spouse if there's contention between me and my spouse, between me and my son or daughter, me and my dad or my mom or brother and sister, and we'll say, you know what, that thing that we've had between us really doesn't amount to a hill of beans in comparison to God and his work and his word being used in this place, and his goals and his purpose and his mission being accomplished. It doesn't amount to anything. Let's put it behind us. Let's make it right together so that when we come together, we can actually worship God and pray together in one heart and one mind as we're supposed to do. And let's stop looking at God as this minimalist who can't accomplish anything. Let's look and let's admit and let's recognize that we have a great God and acknowledge him for who he is. Let's acknowledge his word. Let's acknowledge that he has his hand in everything and that he can work in any situation, that we don't need to fear. And instead of asking for what we want, let's ask God for him to do what he wants and us to be willing to do what he wants to do in and through us. To be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his ears, his eyes. To reach a world that is lost and dying with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what great prayer is all about. Do you want to see your great God coming through? If you want to see your great God coming through, and by the way, the experience of great power and great grace comes to those who are people of great prayer. The great power that they experienced and the great grace that they experienced in verse 33, they experienced because they were people of great prayer. Here's my challenge to you this morning. I believe that we can all come to God the way that they did, asking God, God, I need courage to endure. God, I need boldness to speak. God, I need power to serve. I think we can all ask God for those things, don't you? And we can do it as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And maybe today that's simply what you need to do, is make that commitment. God, this has been my lifestyle, my habit of prayer, and you've dealt with me about it this morning. I'm going to come to you in a little different way than I have before. But maybe before you can do that, you need to get with somebody else. There may be someone in this building that you need to grab a hold of, and you need to say, you know what, we need to deal with something. and get it put behind us. Maybe it's someone that you'll need to make a phone call to, or I don't know. But if there is that conflict or contention that is hindering prayer, that needs to be dealt with. Leave your gift at the altar and go and make sure your brother, and then come and offer your gift. As God is working in our hearts, would you respond to the Lord today? Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. The pianist is coming to the piano. In just a moment, we're going to have our invitation. Maybe the Lord is working in your heart. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. God is dealing with my heart right now in some particular area related to prayer. One of these things that we've touched on today, God's working in my heart. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God's speaking to my heart right now. I see those hands. Others, right now, Pastor, that's me. God's speaking to my heart. Many hands. Friends, in just a moment, when the invitation's given, if God's working in your heart, I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe today you just need to come and make a commitment to pray. God, I want what the early church had. I want courage to endure. I want that boldness to speak and power to serve. Maybe you want to come and just ask God for that today. May God help us to be a church full not of great prayers, but of great prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the work you're doing in our hearts. And I pray now as we have this time of invitation that we would gather together those that you're working in their hearts, that we'd find a place at your old-fashioned altar where we can bow before you and lay it on the altar, to lay that burden down, to ask you for what we need, not because we want to do something for us, but because we want to do something for you. I pray, Lord, that if there's a conflict or a contention that is hindering somebody's prayer life today, Lord, that they would understand that that needs to be dealt with. Lord, that we would get it accomplished through your word in obedience to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed.